It's good to be together this morning. We are continuing our study in Genesis, and Jonathan's going to be reading our passage.
Awesome. Thanks, Jacob. Hey, good morning, family. My name is Jonathan Cable. I've been here for about 8 years here at Mountain View. And so today we're going to be in Genesis 32. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, starting in verse 22. If you're using the Pewback Bible, it's starting on page 25. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. This same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is God's word.
Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here in Mountain View, and so glad to be together this morning. This spring, we've been walking through the book of Genesis, and specifically the life of Jacob. And I have to tell you, you know, I may be biased because Jacob and I obviously share a name, but the more time that I have spent in this story, the more convinced I am that the story of Jacob is one of the great stories of human history. The story of Jacob is so captivating because it weaves these two threads together. One thread is Jacob himself, cunning, scheming, always trying to stack the deck in his favor. The other thread is God. Faithful, pursuing, working his good purposes for Jacob, even when Jacob doesn't deserve it, even when he would rather do it himself. Today is the climax of Jacob's story. This is the moment that most scholars point to as Jacob's conversion, the place where his heart is finally transformed. He will leave this passage with not only a new heart, but a new name. A name that makes it clear that he is a new man. But Jacob's faith journey has been just that. It's been a journey. Remember, Jacob was given his name because he was a heel grabber, literally grabbing the heel of Esau, his brother, coming out of the womb. And as Jacob grows up, he leans into that name. In his mind, Esau was the biggest problem in his life. And so Jacob kept grabbing his heel. If you remember, after a long hunt, Jacob traded Esau a bowl of soup for his birthright. And years later, he dressed up like Esau to get Isaac's blessing. Esau said this about his brother. He said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." Jacob the cheater. And yet, God still pursues him. God shows up in a dream, a staircase coming down from heaven. Jacob sees God in that moment, but he's still not quite ready to go all in. I think Jacob's dream kind of marks this second act in Jacob's faith where he is trusting God, but he's also still trusting in himself. He's double-minded. You know, if you remember when Jacob wakes up from his dream, he starts negotiating with God, a transactional response to the God of grace. And then Jacob spends 20 years with his uncle Laban. He builds a family and accumulates tremendous wealth. And eventually God says to Jacob, it's time to go home. I'm going to be with you. God's been faithful, just as he promised. And that's where Genesis 32, that's where our passage picks up. In the portion that we didn't read, Jacob's caravan turns towards home, and his mind settles on one thing, Esau, his original nemesis. His going back home means meeting his brother. And Jacob has no idea what he's walking into. And so he sends some messengers ahead of him to get a sense of Esau's posture. And those messengers come back and say, Esau's coming to meet you, but he's going to be bringing 400 of his men with him. That was not good news for Jacob. So what does he do? On the one hand, he prays a prayer that seems to be of a man who believes. He says, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country, that I may do you good. Am I not worthy of the least of all your steadfast love? Please deliver me from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. But you said, I will surely do you good. On the one hand, he seems to believe, but then he immediately takes things into his own hands. Jacob divides his camp in half as an insurance policy in case God doesn't show up. If Esau attacks one camp, at least the other will go free. He then makes a plan to send wave after wave of lavish gifts to Esau. Hundreds of livestock, time after time. This looks less like a gift and more like an inheritance. And finally, at the end of the day, he sends his entire family across the stream and he stays behind alone. Jacob finds himself alone and in the dark, just like he was when he fled Esau the first time. And it's here that God wrestles Jacob and his heart is transformed. And in our narrative this morning, we are joyfully reminded that God is in the heart transformation business. And friends, not much has changed in how God transforms hearts. Granted, he doesn't pin us down like he did to Jacob, but he still pursues us and opens our eyes to reality. And as we walk through this text, I think we'll see that God transforms Jacob by helping him ask questions of his life that he had never asked before. And whether you're a Christian or not, you know, my hope this morning is that our eyes will be open to things that we might have been blind to previously. There are three questions that I believe Jacob had to answer and that this text still asks of us today. Who am I really fighting? Why am I wounded? And where is my true blessing? First, Jacob had to answer this question. Who am I really fighting? Because when God pursued Jacob on this night, Jacob saw his real struggle. When we pick it up in verse 24, Jacob thinks that he's alone. Then without warning, a man is here, and they start to wrestle. Now, if you've ever wrestled before, you know that it is exhausting. You know, wrestling matches typically last 6 minutes because that's how much energy a person has. After that, they have none left. But Jacob and this man go at it all night. Jacob's put an unimaginable amount of energy into this fight. But after hours of supposedly being evenly matched, something strange happens. With just a touch, Jacob's hip is dislocated. The text doesn't say a grab, doesn't say a twist. The word literally means a touch. The hip doesn't dislocate easily. It takes a massive amount of force. And in that moment, Jacob realizes that he is not wrestling any ordinary man. He's been wrestling with someone supernatural. And then, after wrestling the whole night, this man wants to leave before sunrise. Why? Because he doesn't want Jacob to see his face. Later, Moses would ask God to see his face, and God would say, "No one can see me and live." At the break of dawn, Jacob realizes that he has been wrestling with God. Up till now, Jacob had thought that his biggest battle, his biggest problem, was Esau, the brother that was born a minute before him, the obstacle between him and the life he wanted. God shakes Jacob and tells him, "You think your biggest fight is with Esau? Your biggest fight is with me. You don't trust me. You're not fully depending on my grace. You're trying to fix everything yourself. You're trying to be your own God, and that's never going to work." The fight with God was underneath every other fight that Jacob had had. You can imagine Jacob essentially telling God, "God, I can't trust you. God, I can't trust that you're in control, that you'll do what's best for me. This timing is wrong, God. I have to make my own moves because I can't afford to wait for you." And here's the thing, you know, Jacob's superficial struggles were real. He wasn't making them up. But those legitimate struggles became the thing he was focused on. And so, friends, as you sit here this morning, do you have an Esau in your life? Something that feels like the problem. The thing that, if it were resolved, would finally let you rest. Because it's real, because it's painful, we rarely question whether it's our deepest issue. But is this problem blinding you to the fact that you are actually fighting against God? You know, I have to always be aware of this in my parenting. When things don't go the way that I want, my default is self-reliance instead of running to God. Instead of fighting God on his timing and his path, you know, God wants me to have my hands open and trust that he is wise, that he is sovereign, that he is holding all things together. And I think for most of us, one clue that we have a deeper fight is that we can't stop controlling. When you find yourself unable to let go of an outcome, do you actually believe that God is good and in control? Or do you have to be calling the shots? Jacob came face to face with this question: who am I really fighting? But the second question that Jacob had to answer was, why am I wounded? Because when God pursued Jacob, God graciously killed his self-reliance. Here's the thing. God didn't have to injure Jacob. He's God, right? He could have simply ended the match, stepped back, and disappeared. But God wounds Jacob intentionally, and I would say graciously. Because imagine if God had just showed up and said, "Jacob, I'm here. I'm faithful. Trust in me." I think Jacob's reaction would be very similar to the dream that he had had. He'd be thankful, but his life wouldn't have truly changed. Because here's the reality of human nature, right? We don't learn dependence and faith by just being told about it. We learn through pain, through loss, circumstances that open our eyes to our need. You can tell someone all the wisdom in the world, but those words don't stick by themselves. People are formed by what they go through. Hardships teach us things that words can't. So God wounded Jacob to wake him up. Which doesn't mean that our wounds are a result of sin. Remember when Jesus was asked about the blind man? He said, no one had sinned, but this man was blind so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Jacob's limp was the mark of someone whom God was working on. Church, this morning, are you walking wounded? Sometimes our wounds are obvious, right? A broken marriage, a health crisis, a stalled career. Oftentimes, though, it's less visible. Exhaustion, loneliness, that's hard to explain. This low-grade anxiety that never seems to turn off. Whatever it is, I think this passage gives us two things that we can hold on to. First, your wound is not evidence that God has left you. Oftentimes, the silence of God can feel like absence. But Jacob's story tells us something different. This wound was evidence of the presence of God, even if it felt like the opposite. But secondly, God often is working in and through your wounds. That statement can sometimes feel like it's too much to bear when we're in the middle of real pain. You know, when Jesus met people in crisis, I'm glad that he did not lead with a moral lesson. He wept with those who wept. We should as well. But when we are walking with a limp, we should pay attention. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis says this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In our wounds, we're able to see and hear things that we typically can't. As you think about your life and this season in particular, is God trying to tell you something that might otherwise be hard to hear? Because for Jacob, when everything was going well, he couldn't hear God's warnings of Jacob's self-reliance. And for you right now, God may be trying to loosen your grip to make space for something that might not otherwise have fit. When I look back on my own life, the seasons where I've grown the most are not the comfortable ones. They're the seasons where things were uncertain, something failed, or I could no longer pretend that I had it all together. And I suspect that many of you could say the same thing. Our wounds can refine us. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. The wounds from God are the wounds of a friend. He's not far from you in the pain. He's in it. He's with you, doing something that you would not have seen otherwise. Jacob walked away from that riverbank with the limp that he would carry for the rest of his life. Every step was a reminder, not of his defeat, but of the night God came to him, broke him, and blessed him. Some of you will carry a limp from this season that will be with you the rest of your life. A scar, a loss that doesn't fully go away. But I know for me, my limps, my scars have become the most important part of my testimony. not in spite of it, but because of it. Jacob had to come face to face with who he was fighting and why he was wounded. And finally, Jacob had to answer this question: where is my true blessing? Because when Jacob's self-reliance weakened, he saw where true blessing was found. One of the themes of Jacob's life was wrestling. Wrestling Esau, then Isaac, then Laban, and now back to Esau. But another theme of Jacob's life was blessing. Jacob initially thought that blessing was going to be found in a birthright. So he tricked and deceived to get it, and it tore his family apart. Then he thought that blessing was found in love. So he married Rachel in exchange for 14 years of labor. And in getting that blessing, he again tore his family apart. But tonight, Jacob finds true blessing. The sun is beginning to rise. Jacob has wrestled all night. His hip is dislocated. He is exhausted beyond anything we can imagine. And God says, "Let me go." And Jacob, broken and limping, says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is the turning point. Up till now, Jacob has been using God to get a different blessing. God was a tool for something Jacob thought was greater. Now, though, for the first time, Jacob realizes that God himself is what he wants. Jacob sees it. True blessing isn't a birthright. It isn't Rachel. True blessing is this: seeing God's face, knowing God's name, having him tell you that you are worthy, that you are someone. Nothing measures up to this. And now, Jacob is at the point that he is willing to die for it. Because he knows that he cannot see God's face and live, and he clings on anyway. Nothing is worth more than this. In church, for most of us, we all tend to come to God with a particular blessing in mind. Something that we believe is our deepest need: a salary, a relationship, our health, our children's future. We ask God to help us to get it. Yet if you've actually received those things, you know that they never fully satisfy. I heard an interview that Tom Brady gave us several years ago, where he had the courage to say something out loud that many of us feel, but we rarely admit. Now, Tom Brady is the most decorated football player in all of football history. He's won more Super Bowls than anyone else. And in the middle of this interview, he says, "I have all these Super Bowl rings, and I think there's got to be something greater out there. This can't be all that it's cracked up to be." And the interviewer responds and says, "Well, what's the answer?" And Brady says this: "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." This morning, we're probably not chasing Super Bowl rings, but all of us have our own version of blessing. And just to be clear, wanting blessing in this world is not bad. It wasn't wrong for Jacob to want the birthright, or to love Rachel, or to want a peaceful passage through his brother's territory. The desires weren't the problem. The problem was that he had made those things the blessing, the center that his whole life was organized around. And the subtle, dangerous thing is that it still could look like faith from the outside. Jacob prayed. He built altars. He thanked God. But in all of it, God was the assistant, and Jacob was the one running the show. And friends, if we're honest with ourselves, so often we want God's help more than we want God himself. It's so easy to have our prayers mostly be a list of things that we want God to change. That was Jacob's history with a divided heart. But here, at the Jabbok, he's broken, he's exhausted, and he will not let go. He's realized that this is what he has been searching for his entire life. This is the essence of worshiping God. You know, we think about worship, we tend to think about Sunday mornings, hands raised, a certain feeling in the room, and that certainly is worship. But what Jacob is doing on the bank of the Jabbok, broken, limping, holding on for dear life, that is individual worship at its most essential form. When we talk about worship here at Mountain View, we are talking about a declaration of value. It's your life saying, this is what I treasure most. And for most of Jacob's life, his life had been saying the birthright, Rachel, control, security. Those were his acts of worship. Not because he sang songs about them, but because he organized everything else around getting them. And here, at the end of himself, Jacob's life finally says something different. He says, God, it's you. I want you. Not what you can give me, you. That's what we're doing when we gather here on a Sunday morning. We're not just singing, we're declaring together that God is our highest treasure. We're rehearsing the truth that Jacob discovered, so that it becomes the posture of our whole lives, not just our Sunday mornings. But for you personally, have you had your Jabbok moment? Have you realized that true blessing, what you need more than anything else, is God himself? Because even as followers of Jesus, we can so easily drift from this truth. No matter what your history with God has been, as you sit here this morning, what do you want the most? What is at the center of your heart? The thing that you believe is true blessing. The danger is when we come on Sunday morning and worship one way, but the rest of our week tells a different story. When our songs say, you are my treasure, but our calendars, our money, and our thoughts say, something else actually is. The invitation of this passage is not to stop wanting things, it's to let God reorder what you want most. To let him move from the edge of your life to the center. To go from wrestling against God to wrestling for God. That shift is available for every single one of us in this room. It doesn't require a perfect record or a cleaned up life. It required Jacob to simply be broken enough and honest enough to hold on and say, I will not let you go. And when that shift happens, friends, we are transformed. We get a new identity because we have a new center. Jacob's new identity came with a new name. He's no longer the heel grabber. He's Israel, the one who wrestled with God and wrestled for God. But as we close, we must see that the reason that Jacob could have this encounter at all is because God chose to come to Jacob and to make himself weak. Because here's the deceptively hard question of this narrative. Who actually won the wrestling match? Because on one reading, Jacob won. God couldn't overcome Jacob. God was the one that asked Jacob to let him go. Israel means one who strives with God and prevails. Through that lens, Jacob won. And yet Jacob is the one who spends the rest of his life walking with a limp. The beauty of this match, and I think the beauty of our wrestling with God, is that both lose and both win. You see, Jacob's self-reliance lost. He lost physically, but he won the only thing that mattered. He clung to God and received the blessing that he'd been searching for his entire life. God lost, but he lost intentionally, the way that a father loses a wrestling match to his toddler. Think about what this means. God Almighty, the one who spoke this world into existence, came down to a riverbank in the middle of a night and let a scheming, self-reliant man pin him down. Not because he had to, but because he wanted Jacob more than he wanted to win. If God had actually used his strength, Jacob would have been destroyed, not transformed. This is not a God who's managing from a distance. This is a God who comes near. God's real goal was to bless Jacob. And the only way that blessing could happen was if Jacob woke up, saw his need, repented, and turned. And so God made himself weak. And as we know, thousands of years later, God made himself weak again. The eternal Son of God entered a human body and got hungry and tired and cold. The same hands that flung stars into the heavens had nails pierced through them. The one who wrestled Jacob to the ground was wrestled to the ground by Roman soldiers. Not because he was weak, but because we were weak. The only way was for God to come down all the way to where we were. Jacob's wound was a dislocated hip, and Jesus' wounds were the nails. He didn't walk away limping. He was crushed, and yet he held on. But this time, it wasn't so that he could be blessed, but that broken, self-reliant people like you and me could receive the blessing. Jacob's encounter with God only happened because God came down to the riverbank and got in the dirt with him. And our transformation can only happen because Jesus came down and walked on this earth for us. Who are you fighting? Why are you wounded? Where is your true blessing? Church, may we be a people that see reality clearly and are transformed as we cling to God. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are not some far-off, distant God, but in our brokenness, in our inability to do things ourselves, you came to us. You weakened yourself so that we would receive the blessing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to see reality clearly. Help us, Lord, to see ways in which we have been fighting with you. Help us to see the wounds in our life as means by which you are calling us to yourself. And God, would we see that the blessing of you overshadows everything else this world would offer? May we live in the hope and joy that brings. In your name, amen.